Hey friends, this is Josh Blair and I'm the pastor of Central Valley Church and this is our podcast. My prayer is that this message you hear today will encourage you and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus this week. If you want to stay connected with us, you can check out our website at cvcmadera.com and there you'll find our Instagram and Facebook links as well as our YouTube channel, Central Valley Church Madera. Thanks for listening.
I'm just surprised that so many of you are here on time. How many of you hated losing the hour? Oh, my Lord. It was like, Faith and I already get up really early. I mean, we typically try to get up between 3:30 and 4 o'clock every day. And then when I woke up and I looked at the clock and it said 4:45, I said, it doesn't feel right. And because it was like 3:45, and I just knew the devil is a liar, and he's the one who comes to kill, steal, and destroy. So if we lose anything, it's the devil. So the devil stole that out. Lord, bring it back to us. Amen? Amen. All right. So we're in the book of Acts. We're walking through Acts together as a church. And if you missed chapter 1 and 2, we're going over that, over those chapters over the last several weeks. There's a way you can catch up on those. You can check out our YouTube channel, Central Valley Church Madera, or you can listen to our podcast, the podcast Central Valley Church Madera on Spotify, iTunes, and places you find podcasts. I encourage you to go back and listen to those if you missed any of those, because every chapter builds on the next chapter or the last chapter, and so we can't just read scripture and then just jump right into it. We don't want to take it out of context, so we're walking through this verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and what I want to do today is I want to try to tackle all of chapter 3. Chapter 2 took 3 weeks. I'm trying not to do that. I'm going to try to do all of chapter 3 today. You're going to stick with me, right? Amen. And I don't think it's going to be very long. It's a powerful chapter, but God's going to just really speak to us. And I'll read through it, and when we need to stop and interject, we'll do that. But we're coming off of chapter 2, where the disciples of Jesus, 120 plus in the upper room, who listened to Jesus when he said, as he ascended to the right hand of God, wait in Jerusalem until the promise of the Father comes, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He's going to baptize you to empower you to be my witnesses. And so that happened. There was a powerful outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Then in that moment, travelers who are coming in for Pentecost into Jerusalem hear them praying in different languages and different tongues, and they hear them praying in their own tongue, the praise of God, and they begin to say, some of them is like, what is this? This is amazing. Others begin to mock them, saying they're drunk. Peter stands up, now empowered by the Holy Spirit, and preaches this phenomenal message, this sermon, and 3,000 people come to saving knowledge of Jesus in that one day, right? And so then the church begins to devote themselves to the Word of God, to fellowshipping together, to breaking bread in their homes together, and to prayer. And we begin to see this movement of the church rising up and doing the thing that Jesus said they were going to do. Change the world. And every person they come in contact with is going to encounter the love of Jesus. We begin to see that. And now we jump into chapter 3. And chapter 3 is going to be where we begin to see another powerful outpouring and encounter of the Holy Spirit upon the lives of believers. If you want to turn to Acts chapter 3 with me, if you have your Bibles, turn there. If you don't have a Bible, you have a phone or device, go to YouVersion Bible app, the YOU version Bible app, and you can follow along there. Go to the More tab and then Events and Central Valley Church. You'll find us there. You got to share your location if you haven't done that. And you'll have all the notes there as well, and the questions that we'll discuss on Wednesday night. All right, as you're turning there, let me pray for us, and we'll jump in together. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that you hear us and that you know us, that you have given us access through your Son, Jesus. By his blood, God, we have been redeemed, washed clean, purified. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We ask that, God, you would help your word come alive in us and through us and to us today. Help our ears to hear what you have to say to us. Help our eyes to see, Holy Spirit, and help our hearts to receive it, Lord. God, make us more hungry for your word. Instruct us and guide us through it. In Jesus' name, everyone set?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Starting in verse 1 says this, "Now Peter and John, who are two disciples of Jesus, were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, which we would say 3 p.m., and a man lame from birth was being carried, a man who couldn't walk, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that was called the Beautiful Gate to ask alms of those." That's why we don't use that word anymore, because no one can say it. to ask alms of those entering the temple. Verse 3 says, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, look at us. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately, say immediately, his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Let's stop right there. This is a powerful story, right?
Yes.
Powerful story. It's a story of people who have been spirit-filled, filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit, who are followers of Jesus, and they're going about their daily lives, and they have an encounter with the Lord with somebody along the way. Now, this passage begins with Peter and John going up to the temple to pray about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and this was customary for the Jewish people who lived in and around Jerusalem. They would go, and there were certain hours of the day that they would pray, and they are walking up to the temple, and this is probably part of the routine, a part of the rhythm of life. Right, we talk about building rhythms of life as followers of Jesus, rhythms of devotion and prayer, rhythms of fasting and Sabbath. And so the Jewish people and even the followers of Jesus had these rhythms built into their life. And this was one of their rhythms. They were going to the temple to pray. And in this rhythm or routine, they encounter this lame man, this man who can't walk, who's outside the temple gates, outside this gate called Beautiful. And there was something interesting that we notice in this passage of Scripture. This man, the Bible tells us, he begs outside the temple gates on a regular basis. Daily, he was laid at that gate to beg. And it says that he was begging for alms. Alms is a word we don't typically use anymore because I can't say it. But it's a phrase we would use for someone who to give something to the poor or to the needy. Clothes, food, money, some type of provision. It would be considered an alms. And this man is laying outside this gate. And he's laying there because he can't work. He can't walk, so he can't work. And he probably doesn't have family to care for him. So the only way that he can find enough provision or food for the day is if he begs for it. And I heard one pastor say he's in a great place to beg for it because people are going to the temple to be with the Lord and to pray. And so what a great way to remind people, hey, you're supposed to give alms to the poor. So I'm going to stay outside the gate and you can give it. I think that's pretty smart. It's much better than going to Walmart to try to beg for money. Right? People go to Walmart to save money, not to give it away. Right? And so, yeah, that's right. Lower prices every day. What's the saying? So, yeah, they're lowering prices, whatever. I don't know. Rolling back prices. Thank you, thank you, Robin. I guess you go to Walmart. So this man, he's begging just to cover his daily needs. And he has enough friends at least to carry him daily to the gate to beg. So we notice that. The other thing I want to notice, though, is that Peter and John took notice of this man on this day. When they must have encountered him at some other point in their past, right? If this was a rhythm of their life, they were going to the temple to pray on a regular basis, and this man was laid daily at this gate to beg, there was something different about Peter and John on this day that they took notice of this man who was begging, who I'm sure they had passed several times before. And this day, as they're walking up to pray together, They see this man at the gate. I was thinking about this. I had preached a message on this passage before, and I entitled it Nose Blindness. You guys know what nose blindness is? You know, like you walk into you sit in your car and you think it smells fine, but then you have a friend sit in it and they're like, dog, what died in here? You know, and it's just like week-old Chinese food under the seat, but you don't smell it. Some of you, you know, you go check your cars right now. I guarantee you, you got some chow mein in there. You don't smell it because your nose has become desensitized to it, right? People go into your house and they're like, oh, okay, interesting. And you're like, what?
What is it?
You're not even aware of it. Because you become so familiar with it, your nose can't smell the smell anymore. And what I think happened in this portion of Peter and John, they're going to the temple to pray, and perhaps because they saw that man there day after day, week on, week on, forever, they became blind to his need. The first time they saw him, maybe their hearts burned, they longed for him, but they had nothing to give him. Like, I ain't got money, I don't have change, hey, I'm so sorry, I don't have anything. And they go in and pray. Next day, buddy, I'm sorry, I don't have anything. Hit me next time, maybe next time. The next day, you know what, I said I was going to, but I had to give my money to my lunch money for my kid. Like, you know, there's over and over again, and then all of a sudden it's like, well, what am I going to say? I've already told you all the reason why I don't have anything for you. And that becomes blind, right? How many of us have become desensitized when others walk up to us? You know, you're walking into the grocery store and like, hey, you got a couple bucks? I don't have anything, sorry. I don't got nothing. And if that happens over and over and over again, we become desensitized to it. It's like, man, don't even ask me. You know I don't have nothing. You know I'm not going to give anything to you. There becomes this desensitization. That's not it. Desensitized people. Lord help me. We become desensitized to English is hard. That's right. So Peter and John, they have this rhythm of going to the gate but not noticing this blind man. But now that they have been empowered by the Holy Spirit, now that they have encountered him, been filled with the Spirit, evidence of speaking in tongues, they've been empowered to be a witness to him, now they're going up to the temple again. And now they notice him, which they had previously not noticed before. The Holy Spirit empowered them, and now they had new eyes to see. Hallelujah. Sometimes we ask the question, why do I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? What's the purpose of that? Why do I need to be empowered? I mean, I love Jesus, and I love the Word, I go to church. What's this whole talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit? What, speaking in tongues, what's that all about? Why is that important? What am I supposed to get from that? Well, the answer is, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down, that the Holy Spirit gives us eyes to see. He gives us eyes to see. And especially he gives us eyes to see things that we previously had been blind to. The needs of people around us, the situations that people find themselves in. There becomes a heightened awareness, kind of what Michelle experienced this morning. You know, we had that Friday night fire, and Michelle came forward to receive and was baptized in the Holy Spirit with evidence of speaking in tongues. And now she's hearing God speak to her. And it's overwhelming at first. And you know the Lord gives you a word, and it's hard. I got to get this out, man. It's powerful. She took a step of faith. We want to encourage her. We want to continue to encourage her and encourage all of you. When you hear God's voice, when you hear him speak, that there's a stepping out. You begin to have eyes to see and ears to hear things you couldn't hear before or see before. The Holy Spirit gives John and Peter in this passage of Scripture eyes to see, something they had overlooked day after day, week after week, month after month. Now the Lord said, eyes be open. I want to do something in this man's life. And then in verse 4, we see Peter directed his gaze at him. So, not only did Peter have eyes to see, but now he focused his eyes on this man. And so did John. And then he says, look at us. Here's what's really important for us, church, as followers of Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, that when we have eyes to see what the Spirit wants us to see, then we can call others to shift their focus as well. Until we begin to see other people's needs, we're going to continue to struggle to call them to a relationship with Jesus. If we can't see where they're at, then we can't call them to turn their eyes to see what the Lord's doing around them and in their midst. But Peter, because he sees the man, he now directs his eyes upon him and John as well, and then they call his attention and say, now look at us. They could see him, and then they could call him to shift what he was focusing on. First, the Holy Spirit changes our perspective. Then he helps us to change others' perspectives. Verse 5 says, and he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I have no silver or gold, but what I have, I will give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. See, some people think, well, the reason I'm not healed, the reason other people aren't healed, because they don't have enough faith for it. They're not wanting it enough. Well, I think this man didn't expect to be healed, but he expected something. He wasn't expecting to stand up and walk, but he was expecting maybe some coins or some change. But there was some level of expectation there. But I don't think it was the man's faith that healed him. I think it was the faith of Peter and John to speak life and healing into this man's body that brought healing to his body. This is what I love. It says, that, and Peter says, I don't have money, but what I have, I'll give to you. Yes. Can I say something real quick about money? I think that having money is a good thing and it's a blessed thing. But if all we have is money in our lives, we're in trouble. Yeah. If all we have to give as a church is money, then we're lacking. And I want to be a generous church, and this is our goal. We want to be generous people, and God tells us that we're going to be blessed to be a blessing, not so that we can hoard a blessing and become, you know, wealthy, wealthy people, but that we can give things away. So we want to be generous, and gratefully and beautifully, we have people, all of you are generous givers. You give to the Lord. You're faithful in tithe and offering. But we want to give people more than just money. We want to give them the power of the Holy Spirit. Right, I believe that a church that has enough in it, and I've worked at churches where we didn't have enough, and I was in charge of the budget. This is all the gray was coming from that church, trying to figure out which bills to pay and which creditors to say, can you give us a week? I know what that feels like, so it's a blessing to be able to have enough to take care of the needs and the responsibilities of the church. But we need the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes. Right? And I believe that sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes money can be a hindrance in walking in the supernatural. Because what if Peter and John had a few coins in their pocket? Then it would be so much easier to be like, all right, buddy, here you go. Flip a coin. I got to be about my business. I'm going to go pray. I'm going to do something spiritual. I'm on my way to church, so here's a couple bucks, and I hope things work out for you. It was a blessing for them in that moment not to have any money in their pockets. He says, I don't have anything, but what I do have, which is better than silver or gold, I'll give to you. See, it's easy for us to toss a few bucks to the person than it is to stop and command their bodies to be made whole. Maybe you're sitting here this morning, you're saying, Pastor, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. Why haven't I seen anything like this that we're reading about today? May I suggest to you that it potentially could be because we are quick to give a dollar and not a word of prayer? Maybe we are trusting in the natural resources we have in our pocket rather than the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit that we have been given. Maybe it's because it's easier to stay in our comfort than to step out in faith. Could it be that if we would be a people of faith, that we would say, God, you have empowered me with your Holy Spirit and you have given me authority over the enemy. So I'm going to walk in my authority, my God-given authority and the power of the Holy Spirit to begin to speak into the lives of people that you have put me around so that their lives would be transformed in a moment. Could it be that a church would rise up and begin to say, we believe what the Word of God says, and we're going to live those things out? I'm not willing to stay in my place of comfort and go through the motions and live under the label of Christian, but not actually live it out. Because being a follower of Jesus, we talked about this before, you can't do it you and God alone. I don't need anybody else. We talked about this last week. We have to be in community, in relationship with others. And a lot of times the way you live out your faith is in boldness, even with those who don't know Jesus. What would it look like? And what would happen if this church empowered by the Holy Spirit started going outside of this place with new spiritual eyes to see what previously we had overlooked, calling people to shift their focus back onto God and allowing Him to move through us by the power of His Holy Spirit to touch their lives. What would Madeira look like? If the only time that we come into encounter the love of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit is when we gather on a Sunday, we're missing out. Because He's God outside these four walls too, amen? This passage of Scripture also reminds us that miracles are primarily supposed to happen where unbelievers are. Look at verse 7 again. It says, "And He took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God." Amen. See, before we get to verse 9 where it says, "And all the people saw," I also want to speak to the lame man who was barred from going into the temple. Bible says that in the Old Testament, those that were lame and mutilated and had abnormalities and deformations and all these things weren't allowed to go past certain points. But this man, the Lord loved him and had mercy on him. And he entered in. He was on the outside, but God healed him and changed him. And then he was able to enter into the house of God with leaping and shouting and jumping. Can I just say that sometimes, yeah, we're a Pentecostal church, but sometimes people jump around and shout and we think, man, what's up with that? Could it be that they were also lame and God saved them and changed them and now they are having a joy that is unspeakable and they want to give praise to the Lord? Can you just see that in your mindset, right? That the lame man, he gets healed and he's jumping and shouting, he's skipping. Everyone else is walking into the temple with reverence. They're like, what's up with this guy? He's like, oh, woo! He's like pulling a Mario. Ka-doo! You know, they're like, what is this? What is happening? What is all the excitement about? And then they recognize him. Wait a minute. That's the one who couldn't walk. Every day we saw him begging. What is this about? And then in verse 9 it says, and all the people saw. They saw him walking and praising God. They recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And then it says, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. See, as a church, if we think that miracles only happen when we gather here, we're missing a large purpose of miracles. Miracles can be assigned to unbelievers, which is a form of evangelism. I spoke to a friend of mine, he's a missionary that we support down in Mexico, Shane Lehman, and he was telling me just recently, they've been doing outreaches, and my brother and I went down there on an exploratory trip to figure out if we can begin to take teams down next year, and we did street evangelism, but we would put on skits and dramas to draw a crowd. And then people would come, we'd get 20, 30 people maybe, and then we'd present the gospel to them, and people would get saved, right? And we'd take their names down and then connect them with churches that were in those villages. But this last, he was doing a training with other churches, and before he went up to go speak on the training on how to do these dramas and these skits to draw a crowd, the Lord told him, you're not going to do that anymore. And he was like, but it works. Why would we change it? And the Lord said, I want you to demonstrate my power to the people. And he was like, okay. And he was doing a seminar with five other churches in the region. He went to his team, and they're like, are we ready to do the skit? He's like, God said we're not doing that anymore. And they're like, what are we doing here? What are we doing? So we're gonna teach these people. We're just going to believe in faith. We're going to say, go out and pray for people in the streets. Pray for the sick. Pray for the hurting. I just ask the Holy Spirit who would guide you to and give words of knowledge, and we're just going to believe that God's going to guide us. And so they started going out in different teams across their city. And people who couldn't walk, they began to pray for them, and they got healed in that moment. Stood to their feet. And a guy who was across the street saw it, and he ran over there and said, well, what's happening? And they said, Jesus is touching lives. We want to tell you who Jesus is. And he says, I've been burned on my body. You think God could heal me? I'm in pain constantly. They prayed for the man, and he got healed right then. Yeah. And then others began to hear, and they began to see the commotion of people shouting and screaming, and they're like, what is happening? And they came out, and they began to watch, and all of a sudden they had a crowd around them that they could preach the gospel. Powerful. See, I think that miracles are for out there more than just in here. And of course, I think God does, and He will heal here, and He will deliver here. But it's not just, this is not just the only place it's going to happen. God can heal you in your living room. God can touch somebody on the street corner. God can minister to somebody in Walmart or Perko's or anywhere you go. The question is, are we willing to step out in faith? Are we willing to be His hands and feet? Are we willing to take a risk to say, God, will you meet us here and touch people here? I'm believing the time is coming and is already here that God is wanting us as a church to move outside of these four walls and minister to the people around us. So we as a church have to be ready. Have to be ready to demonstrate the power of God out there and then be ready to share the gospel with those that He touches. Because the mistake would be that we pray for people, they get healed, and then we're like, God loves you, and then walk away. See, in chapter 3, we see the demonstration of what should happen when the power of God touches people's lives. We saw it in chapter 2 when Peter preached. And they heard all of them speaking in tongues. They said, what's this about? And Peter preached this amazing message. But first he said, let me tell you what's wrong with you, and then I'll tell you how to get right. He did it in chapter 2. It worked like a gym. 3,000 people came to Jesus. So he said, let's do it again. And that's what we see in chapter 3. Starting in verse 11, it says, this man clung to Peter and John. Could you see that? He's so excited. He's just hugging him and won't let go. That's a risk you got to take as you begin to pray for people. They might just cling to you. They might want to hug on you a little bit because God is touching their life. But it says all the people were around them, utterly astounded. They ran together to them at the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. He saw the opportunity. Amen. Peter says, men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made this man walk? In other words, we didn't do this. It was the Lord through us. It's His power, not our power. It's His authority, not our authority. Verse 13 says, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers. Listen to how Peter is addressing. He knows his audience. He's talking to Jewish people in and around the temple. He knows his audience. He knows his hearers. And he tells them, our fathers served this God. And this God glorified his servant Jesus. And then listen to this. He says, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murder to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life. Who is the author of life? Jesus. And he's saying Jesus is God because only God is the author of life. You killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given this man perfect health in the presence of you all. Verse 17. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you, and it shall be that every soul that does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. He's talking about Jesus. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel to those who came after him also proclaimed these days. And you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, In your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. See, Peter starts with the bad news. He tells him, you're guilty of delivering up, denying, and killing the author of life, who is Jesus. And it was by the name and faith in this name, Jesus, that this man has been made well. The one that you killed, the one that you betrayed, the one that you denied and turned your back on, he's actually God. And it's him who made this man well. And you can say, man, Peter, that seems harsh. Why not just perform a miracle? And when people gather, tell them God loves them. Because reality is, if people don't know the bad news, then they'll have no room to receive the good news. If you tell people, hey, you need a Savior, but you don't tell them what they're needing to be saved from, then why would they need a Savior? I've encountered people like that. So what do I need to be saved from? I have a good life. I'm a good person. I'm nice to people. I'm kind to people. What do I need to be saved from? If people don't know the bad news, then why would they receive the good news? So Peter lays out, here's the bad news. Bad news first. You have blood on your hands. You betrayed the God who came to save you. You turned your back on him. You crucified him. That's the bad news. Peter did it in chapter 2. Now he's doing it in chapter 3. Can I encourage you, if you're going to share your faith, don't beat around the bush. Tell people where they're at, the state of their hearts. Now, we do that with wisdom and discernment. I'm not telling anybody to go on the street corner with a cardboard sign saying, turn or burn. No, I haven't seen anybody really come to the Lord that way. But as you are in relationship with people, or God gives you opportunity, connect with people where they're at and tell them. Especially if people come up and ask you, man, why does your life seem so different? Why you got a smile on your face and face on everything else that's falling apart? Man, seize the opportunity. Tell them your testimony. Yes. You don't have to point out their sin. Point out your own sin before Jesus. Amen. Man, before the Lord, I was doing this and that. I was looking at this. I was smoking that. I was living a life of sin. And I was doomed. I was trapped in it. But then God, in his grace and mercy, called me by name. He turned my life around. I turned from that way of living. I serve him now. And now my life is filled with joy. Amen. My life is not perfect, but it's joyful. I have peace now. I have comfort now in him. I have forgiveness. I've been made right with God. You got to let people know where they're at. You can't just say, oh, yeah, you're a good person, but God loves you, and just receive it. Because then all of a sudden it becomes just another thing in life. Oh, yeah, God loves me, and I get to do what I want, and I get to go here, and I get to go there, and I just live my life, but God loves me. And there's no repentance. There's no turning. If you're going to come to the Lord, you have to turn from something to follow him. Because the reality is, we're all going in the wrong direction. We're all just walking in the wrong direction, and God's like, hey! And if we turn, we have to go to him. Because some of people are like, oh, you love me, sweet? I'm still going to hell. Because there's no turning and going towards him. And we're doing a disservice to people who don't know Jesus if we're just, I don't want to offend anybody. Friend, the gospel's offensive. The gospel's offended you. It offended me. It still offends me. I still read it, I'm like, oh, why? I got to love my enemies? No! It's still offensive. Oh, I got to lay my life down? I got to carry my cross? That's offensive. You mean I'm not right all the time? Even my sons, they were sitting here, they were having a conversation. I had a dad-kid day yesterday. My wife's out of town. I love it. I mean, I just took them to an indoor play place in Fresno. I was like, we got 3 hours. Just go crazy. On the way back, they're falling asleep. They wake up. My son says, Dad, I think that you're right almost all the time. I said, I'll take that. I'll take that. He's young. When you become a teenager, I want you to remember that. But even my son knows I'm not right all the time. And the Lord knows you're not right all the time. But it's offensive to be told I'm wrong. But that's the gospel. He offends us to heal us. He wounds us to heal us. Why? Because we're dying anyway. We're going to the path of destruction. And so he'll do whatever it takes to get our attention to save our souls. If we're not willing to do what it takes to potentially offend somebody, that means we don't really love them. If your son or daughter is going to reach and touch the stove and it's going to burn them, you swat their hand away. No! They look at you, you're a monster. But you wounded them for a brief moment so that they wouldn't be scarred for life. Could it be that if we would just be willing to say, God, in humility, not in self-righteousness, not in pride, but because I love you so much, I'm willing to look like a fool so that you can know Jesus. Are we willing to take some risk to be able to tell people that we know you're going in the wrong direction? But there's good news of salvation. And you know what makes it really easy for people to receive that? Is if they just received prayer and healing for something that was going on in their bodies. Or if they just witnessed a miracle that was right in front of their eyes. See, sometimes we try to do things in our own power and we don't allow the Holy Spirit to go before us. And the Holy Spirit say, hey, let me pray. I'm going to pray for that person. Speak healing into their bodies. And then let me prick their hearts and so I can have them turn to me. That's the message. That's the experience. That's the example we see in Scripture. Peter just didn't stand up in the temple and be like, all right, everybody, attention. You killed Jesus. Here's some good news. You can receive him. They're like, he's dead. See, we're speaking to a world that thinks Jesus is dead. So they needed to see a demonstration of his power to first wake up to the reality that he's still alive and well. And then when they realize, how is this possible? What's happening right now? Well, what you just saw is by the power of Jesus. And he came to die for you and die for me. Here's the reality. Turn and give your lives to him. And you can encounter eternal life and life right now in the present. See, this is not rocket science. Sometimes some of us are so intimidated. We've been followers of Jesus for years, but we're like, I don't know how to share my faith. I don't know. I don't have the right words to say. But we're skipping a step. We're skipping the boldness and the power of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit not only gives us eyes to see. If you're taking notes, write this down. Not only does he give us eyes to see, but he gives us power to heal. You don't have to have some healing ministry. And sometimes people are anointed to pray for healing and they see healing in a greater number of times. But all of us have access to the healing power of the Holy Spirit. Every single one of us can pray and in boldness. Sometimes it's how we pray. Sometimes we're saying, oh God, if it's your will, would you heal this person? I'm sorry, that prayer is not in Scripture. I don't see Peter saying, God, if it's your will today, This man's been begging out here his whole life. If you want to do it, if you don't do it, I mean, it's whatever. No. He says, what I have, I give to you. And then he commands, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. Some of us need to know the authority we have in Christ and the power to walk it out. We don't pray little pansy prayers of like, well, if it doesn't happen. No. I'm offending you, good. We need to be provoked. We need to be pushed a little bit because our world is dying. And people are lost. And God says, I've given you power to demonstrate the authority I have in the earth. And we need to live it out. So just try. If you fail, blame me. I don't care. Call me up, say, Pastor, I pray for somebody. I told them, get up and walk. They didn't go, okay. All right, I'll go visit them and apologize on your behalf. But we need to step out in faith sometimes. I would rather you step out with some and risk than to just never and just to live timid lives. Do we have faith enough to believe that he will meet us in the gap of what we can do and to what he can do? You know how many people are going to get healed that you don't pray for? Zero. You take no risk. You'll see no reward. A friend of mine who's prayed for people and have seen them raised from the dead says this: the reason I see more people raised from the dead is not because I have authority to raise them from the dead, it's because I pray for more people than you to raise from the dead. The reason I see more people raised from the dead than you do is because I pray for more people to raise from the dead than you do. That's the only reason. That's challenging for me. What would it look like for a church to rise up in the authority and the power of the Holy Spirit? What would it look like? Now, there has to be some guidelines here, and we can walk through some of that. Obviously, we're not going to just be jerking people out of wheelchairs and throwing them around. We're not going to be reckless. We're just smacking people. Ears be opened. We're not doing weird things. Because we act in compassion, in mercy, in love. It's not demonstrative. We're not trying to make a name for ourselves. It's to point people to Jesus. So be wise in that. Use discernment in that. Ask the Holy Spirit, because Peter knew his audience. He knew what was going to happen in the moment. You have to use discernment. We're not looking to abuse people or make a name for ourselves. Do you hear what I'm saying? I want to provoke you to walk out into greater faith. Feel the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, being led by the Holy Spirit. There was a moment Peter and John had eyes to see. You need the Holy Spirit to give you eyes to see ways and when you're going to pray for people. Don't just see everybody. You know, I think, all right, I'm going to just go start. Ask the Holy Spirit, should I pray for this person? He'll guide you. What would that feel like? Sometimes your heart starts beating. You're like, oh, okay. I think I need to go do it. Right? Michelle said that this morning. I felt it. I felt something. I thought, I got to be obedient. Right? You'll feel that. It'll feel like your nerves are going to explode. You feel like, God gives you a word of knowledge. You're like, oh, I don't know if that's me. Is that you? I don't, that's me. That's you. Right? You have to speak it out. You step out in faith. And you can say, hey, I'm a follower of Jesus. And I'm sensing, and I hear his voice, and I want to know him, and I want to follow him, and I'm sensing that he wants me to pray for you in this area. Or I sense the Lord giving me this word, and you can say it. Does that ring true for you or not? Right? And you step out in faith. That doesn't mean that you go start your own healing ministry or you call yourself a prophet. We're just followers of Jesus. And we want to be following him where he leads us. Are you following me? You hear what I'm saying? We use discernment, but I want to push you a little bit, if that's all right this morning. Let's step out in faith, church. Let's put our faith into practice. Let's overcome fear. Step out in boldness and allow the Holy Spirit to move in us and through us. Look again at verse 26. God, having raised up his servant, he sent him to you first. He's speaking to the Jewish people because Jesus went to the Jewish nation first. He says, why? To bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Why are we called to share the good news of Jesus with people? That they might receive the goodness and the good news of God, and they would turn from their sin and turn to him, and in turning to him, they would be blessed. They would receive eternal life. They would receive the author of life, and they would begin to live life to the fullest. They'd be set free from sin, set free from their bondage, set free from their shame and their guilt, begin to know their identity, who they were, who they are, and what they were created for. All of that is found in Jesus. Why would we want to keep people in the dark when we can show them the light? And if you're a follower of Jesus, not only do you have life inside of you, but you have the ability to share that life with others, empowered by the Holy Spirit to witness of the good news of Jesus. Again, the Spirit gives us eyes to see, power to heal. Finally, he gives us boldness to speak. He gives us boldness to speak. Jesus told his disciples, don't be concerned about what you're going to say when you come before others. I'll give you the words to speak. See, if you're afraid, I don't know, have the words, you'll never put yourself into a place where the Holy Spirit can use you and give you the words to speak to others. Be empowered by the Holy Spirit so that you can begin to see what you otherwise weren't seeing, believing that he's given you authority and power over sickness and disease, and boldness to proclaim the good news of Jesus. Why? Because he wants us to be a witness everywhere we go. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. With every head closed, every head bowed, every eye closed.
Amen.
Amen. Lord help. Amen. Make sure, I'll give a word of wisdom to you. Space out your NyQuil from your DayQuil. I think sometimes they do weird things in your body. bow your heads, close your eyes. If you can bow your eyes and close your heads, try that too.
Thanks for listening to this message. To hear more messages like this one, be sure to subscribe to our podcast channel where you'll hear past episodes. If you like what you hear, be sure to rate it and share it with friends. It'll help us out a lot. If you're interested in supporting the ministry of Central Valley Church, go to cvcmadera.com and click on the giving link. We love you. God bless.